Mark Drake is on a mission to train leaders around the world about the miracle and mystery of Christ living his life in and through all who will believe. Join us on this journey into the heart of the real new covenant and the transforming power of true grace.
I'm thrilled to be able to take part in this series in the book of Acts and to continue on in what we've been talking about. Pastor Josh started us off 3 weeks ago talking about what the book of Acts is. It's a historical narrative. It covers a span of a little more than 30 years, and that's going to be important here this morning as we look at some timeline issues. But it's essentially about the birth and the growth and the spreading of the early church. However, because it is written by Luke to a friend of his named Theophilus, he writes more about the people that he had direct contact with, which is the Apostle Paul and some of the others. But the way the book of Acts is laid out is very important for us to understand. Though there is no absolute model for the way church should be done, we do see a number of different things that happen throughout the book of Acts, both as they make their mistakes and learn from them, and more importantly, as the Holy Spirit empowers them. And this is the ultimate message of the book of Acts, is that the new covenant is all about the power of the Holy Spirit coming to live and reside inside of us and then flow through us in a variety of giftings and different ways that God wants to do and to use us to reach the world whom he loves. We've already heard a prophetic theme this morning of recovering that which is lost. And, you know, Jesus tells these parables about the lost sheep, about the lost son, about the lost coin. And it's all about recovering what God loves and what was lost in the Garden of Eden and what he is now restoring. But he uses us to do that. And the book of Acts sets the scene for that, both why and how, and the power that is at our access if we will choose to believe that. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to make sure that you're on the email list for Abbott Loop, because each week, starting three weeks ago, I've been writing, we've been reading during the week through three or four chapters of the book of Acts so that we can finish it in 9 weeks, reading during the week. And I've been writing out a series of questions and giving you a variety of different kinds of information, cultural information, that will help you to understand the book of Acts a little bit better, will help you understand why the believers did certain things that they did. And also, we've been sending out these aids for Bible study to try to help us understand that these people were not any different than us. These first century church people had the same struggles, the same battles with faith, the same battles with carnality. They had all that just like we do. But the reality was that they grew, as we do, in experiencing and expressing the power of the Holy Spirit in and through their lives. So Pastor Josh started us out, Pastor Rick then took us on about the Word of God, and if you've not heard these, they're on the podcast, you need to hear them. When Pastor Rick, I don't think I've ever heard a message as good about the living Word of God. You remember he pointed out 2 weeks ago that they didn't have Bibles. So when they talk about the Word of God, they're not talking about the printed page. They're talking about the living Word of God that was dwelling in each of them. And as they spoke their mouth and shared the good news, that was like living seed that went out of them into other people. It was the Word of God alive. And it was, and it spread, it grew, as he pointed out. And then last week, Lee did an excellent job talking about the empowerment of the Spirit and how the Spirit wants to give us what we don't have. We don't have the power either to do the things that God wants us to do for the people of the world that he loves or to become the people that he wants us to become. It's not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. And that Old Testament verse finds its fulfillment in the New Covenant as Christ, by His Spirit, comes to live inside of us. Today, I want to talk about the church emboldened to declare the Word. But I'm going to attack this from a little different point of view. So if you want to email me during the week and ask me what in the world was I trying to get across, feel free to do that. But we're going to wade right in. My title, you can do it right there. We'll put that up at the end. We're starting a new thing this week, and that is Ask Mark. And there's a special email that you can send me questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. If I can't answer them, I will guide you to a resource that will help you answer them. But this is something that's brand new, and we're just starting. But my chosen title for today about the church being emboldened to spread the Word of God is actually, strangely enough, racism, persecution, and their refusal to go. Now I want to read the same passage that Pastor Rick read a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 4. Just listen as we go along here. Now, this is the prayer that the believers prayed after they had been, the first time they'd been arrested, the healing of the lame man at the temple gate resulted in Peter and Peter and John, being arrested. But after they got released, this was the prayer that the early church prayed. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what we're talking about. The church, us, being empowered to speak the word of God with boldness and see the word of God do what it's supposed to do. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. That is wonderfully bizarre and inexplicable, but it would be nice to have been there. And they were all filled with the Spirit. Now, in reality, they were refilled because at least 120 of these had been already filled on the day of Pentecost. Several of them had been filled between. So this is a refilling, which needs to be the normative life that we live, where we're being filled again and again and again. As we worship this morning, we should expect for there to be a fresh infilling in our lives. When we're meditating on the Word of God, we should expect for something more to happen than just intellectually, but for a refilling. The way we breathe and keep breathing, lo and behold, the word Spirit literally is pneuma, which means breath. It is the breath of God. And the same way you keep breathing in your body because you use up what you take in, so it is in the spirit realm. It's a metaphor for us in the realm of the Spirit. So they were filled again with the Spirit, and then it says they went out and spoke the Word of God boldly. Now that is true, but what is also true is that they, like us, had some seriously unsanctified areas of their life. That didn't stop the Word of God from going out and transforming lives. But it is an example to us to understand that God is not interested in somehow waiting until you get really mature and then use you. That's not what this is about. This is about recovering what God loves. He loves people. He loves people. He loves people. He loves the world. He doesn't have to. He chose to. He wants to. And because of that, He emboldens us and empowers us by His Spirit to help recover what's been lost in the midst of our lack of sanctification. And there is a serious problem in the book of Acts, and it literally runs throughout the entire book of Acts. It has to do, believe it or not, with racism. It has to do with a bias genetically against Gentiles. The Jewish people at the time of Jesus had so misconstrued the covenantal promise that God began with Abraham that they actually looked at the world as something they must stay away from. when the covenantal promise was, I am going to cause you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. How can you bless a nation if you're going to stay away from it? How can you bless an unbeliever if you're going to stay away from them? It's just not possible. Listen to these words. This is Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to jump around, guys. Sorry, pop that up if you can find it. Genesis chapter 12. This is the original covenantal promise that God made with Abraham. And this is what he says. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now listen to these words. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now that's where God started with Abraham. But as the generations went by, we come to the time of Jesus, where the Jewish people had so misconstrued that promise, that covenantal promise, that they had turned it inside out, and rather than going to be a light to the nations, they went to great lengths to make sure that they never encountered the nations, because they viewed them all as unclean. And rather than being the cleansing agent that God wants us to be, that we go into the unclean and we share the love of God and the power of His love, then does a miraculous transformation in their lives. Rather than that, they saw themselves as having to keep distance from the world. And yet, this was the opposite of what God had promised. And Jesus, after He's resurrected and spends 40 days with them, and now He's going to go back to the Father, we all know the simple and succinct commission that He gave. Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go and make disciples where? All nations. All nations. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, that's not really complicated, is it? Here's what I want you to do. Now, Pastor Josh started this out three weeks ago, where Jesus said, the first thing I want you to do is wait. Remember that? First thing I want you to do when I leave is wait. Wait for what? For the power of the Holy Spirit, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after He said that, the day of Pentecost came. They didn't know it was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, but it did. The power came. What Jesus' instruction was, wait until that happens. But when that happens, get out of here. Spread this thing around the world. That seems to be pretty clear and simple to me. Luke records it in the beginning of the book of Acts, slightly different, but the message is the same. He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, he quotes Jesus as getting specific, geographically specific. And he says, you will be my witnesses. Now, listen to these words. In Jerusalem, that was the city that they were in at the time. In all Judea, that's the province, that's the bigger area, the state, whatever we call it. And Samaria, which is just a couple of days' walk from Jerusalem, but it is now an entirely different country, and they don't get along at all. And then he ends up with, and to the ends of the earth. In Paul's writings, he frequently talks about Jew and Gentile. In some places and translations, he talks about Jew and barbarian. And if you read a translation where he uses the word barbarian, he is normally referring to people that he knows exist, but they're outside of the Roman Empire. So they're looked upon, since they're not part of the Roman Empire, they're not civilized the way the Romans saw themselves. They referred to them as barbarians. But he understood that Jesus' commandment was, when you have been endued with power from on high, take the message of the gospel and take it literally to the ends of the earth. And Jesus enumerates this about how they were supposed to do it. Now the problem is, they didn't do it. They didn't do it. When they got filled with the Spirit and 3,000 got baptized that day, they suddenly had a mega church. And they didn't go anywhere. They stayed right there. And just a week or two later, another 5,000 come. And they're having a great time. It's just one problem. They're not going. They're still in Jerusalem. They've not left the city. And there's at least three reasons, at least the way I see it, the way I read it. I put down three reasons. Now, by the way, on the back of your of the card that you got it when you came in today, we've got some questions here on the back. So let's take a look at these. First of all, where did Jesus tell them to go? Geographically specific, where did he tell them to go? First, Jerusalem. Second, third, fourth. Okay, so this is beginning in Jerusalem and now expanding further and further and further. But each time he expands it out further, he knows that they're going to run into an obstacle in the way they're thinking and that the Holy Spirit's going to have to change the way they're thinking. So this is all in line with what God's purpose had always been. One of the best places to enjoy it when you read it is in Isaiah 49. This is where God says, I want you to be a light to the nations. I want you to be a blessing to the nations. He's repeating the covenantal promise that he made to Abraham. That God's desire through Abraham's genetic offspring is that they then would be a blessing to the whole world, a light to the whole world. Jesus used salt, light, preservative, those kinds of things. And we've talked about that many times. You understand that. But that was the mission. But instead of that, they did not go. They did not do what they were called to do. Now, the question is, why not? And in a minute here, I'm going to give you an actual timeline chronology. So you'll understand, we are actually talking here about years and years. And it's important to understand, because this was a humongous struggle for them, as we have our own struggles. And yet, God got his work done with people who struggle just like we do. Now, why didn't they go? I want to give you three reasons. Other teachers could put it other ways. That's fine. I'm going to give you three reasons the way it seems to me. Number one, racism. They did not leave Jerusalem because they already considered Samaritans and Gentiles as unclean and untouchable. So rather than feeling God's heart of love for the lost, the untouchable, the unclean, and going to them with the message of salvation, they chose to stay right where they were most comfortable. The people in Jerusalem, they ate the same kind of food, they dressed the same way, they talked the same way, they used the same kind of music, all that kind of stuff. The second reason, I believe, is because of an arrogance, a very misplaced arrogance, an arrogance of thinking, we are the chosen people because we are genetically descendants of Abraham. The Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians repeatedly says, it is not those who are of the lineage of Abraham who are Israel or his children, but it's those who are the faith of Abraham who are Abraham's children. But these people, now remember, these are the people who, beginning in the upper room, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, signs and wonders, and racism. Bigotry. We're clean, they're not, stay away from them. Whoa, wait a minute. Go to the ends of the earth. We'll talk about that later. But there's a third reason. And I think this strikes at me, I believe it strikes at the heart of all of us in one way or another, and that is comfort. It was more comfortable for them to stay in Jerusalem. They were familiar with everything. It wasn't costing them anything yet. Now, you want to see that? Look at this. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. There it is. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. Everybody liked them. No problems. It was comfortable. They knew that if they went to Samaria, they were going to be around half-breeds that they didn't like and didn't feel right about, didn't feel comfortable about. They'd feel more comfortable if they stayed in Jerusalem. If they went into Asia, into the Gentile areas of the world, they were going to be around people that looked different than they did, dressed different than they did, sang music different, they ate food different. It was all going to be different, and it would no longer be comfortable. But how many know God has his own ways and means committee? He knows how to get stuff done, even when we're not all that thrilled about cooperating. How many know that's the truth, right? The movie that The Rock was in some years ago, dumb little movie. I don't ever watch him, but somebody told me about it. It's called The Rundown, and he's a bounty hunter, and he says to this guy that he's gotten and he's going to take back, he says, you can either choose plan A or plan B. And the guy says, well, I don't want to go back. What's plan A? Well, the plan A is you just willingly come with me and I take you back to the States and turn you in. So, well, I don't want that. So what's plan B? Oh, plan B is I make you come with me. God has a plan B, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us and he knows that our only fulfillment in life will come when we're doing what we have been born and destined to do, and that is to reach the ends of the earth some way, somehow. So, they're comfortable. Now, Jesus had already warned them that this was not going to stay comfortable. Listen to John 15, the night that Jesus was arrested. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He warned them. He told them what was going to happen. He says, this is why the world hates you, because you don't belong to the world. Remember, I spoke these words to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, they already had this in their mind, but wow, they're not persecuting us all that much. This is, we're having favor with them. This is cool. This is really great. It's not all that bad at all. Jesus said in Luke 12, when you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. That does not sound good, does it? That sounds like he's preparing them for some tough times. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Jesus has said this repeatedly during his 3.5 years of ministry. Once I'm gone, things are going to get bad for you, just like they will be bad for me at the end for me. That's the way it's going to be for you. But they're not seeing that, so they don't go. And so God puts into practice plan B. Plan B, you can find in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, this is right after the stoning of Stephen. And the Pharisee, and if you're getting the daily notes, you would have had this in one of your daily notes about the Jewish requirement that a Pharisee must taking the word of two or three witnesses, judge someone worthy of being stoned. Well, Saul, who later on goes by his Roman name Paul, was the Pharisee who gave permission for the stoning of Stephen and saying, yes, he has blasphemed, you have the legal right to stone him to death. So we pick that story up, and Saul was there giving approval to his, Stephen's, death. On that day, a great persecution. This is plan B. Oops. A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. When I leave and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I want you to joyfully go to Judea and Samaria. If you don't want to joyfully go, I have plan B. So they go. They don't willingly go, but they go because God is determined to recover what was taken from him. God is determined to recover lost sons and daughters. And he's doing it through me and through you when we open our mouth and let the living word of God come through us into the lives of other people. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul, began to destroy the church. This is in and around Jerusalem. Then he began to spread out. In fact, when he's finally confronted by Christ, he's outside of Israel. He's in Syria on his way to Damascus. So he's completely outside of Israel. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And then Luke, as a historical narrative, shifts for the next several verses to tell this story about one of the people who left and began to spread the word, and that was Philip. And now, as you read this chapter, the rest of the chapter talks about Philip going to Samaria. Now, let's talk for a moment about the Samaritans, all right? Well, first of all, you fill in one of the blanks. They did not go in the Great Commission because Jesus told them to. Why did they go? Persecution. It was no longer comfortable. It was get out or die. How many would just willingly sign up to go rather than Plan B? Plan B is not fun, but it'll get you there, but that's not the way you want to really do it. And by the way, nearly all of them at this time left Jerusalem except for who? Except for the apostles. Now, this is very important because this idea that the enemy loves to spread, that the only ones who are truly anointed to do anything are the acknowledged apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, as important as those jobs are, absolutely. But what we see here is just the ordinary folks like us. They were scattered and they shared the word and they saw signs and wonders and they ended up inadvertently planting churches because they just did what Jesus said, go and I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. So the apostles stay, but the ordinary folks, they go. And as they go, the kingdom of God begins to spread because now they're finally doing what Jesus had called them to do. So one of the places that Philip and many of the other believers go to is Samaria. Samaria is up north, if you look on a map of Israel. And the Samaritans are Jewish people who several generations earlier, their forefathers had intermarried with the surrounding tribes. So they were half-breeds or, you know, I don't know what percentage that would come out to. It'd be less than half, I'm sure. But they're in a long line. Now, you go all the way back 900 years B.C. to Solomon. After Solomon died and the kingdom was divided by his two sons, one of the groups started to take Judaism and reform it and mix it with idol worship. And it came up with the worship of the Samaritans. When Jesus went there, you remember when he went there and he stopped at the well and he talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She makes a statement. She says, why are you talking to me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And we Samaritans, we worship up on this mountain. But you all worship in Jerusalem. So even though they were still genetically in the bloodline, they had formed their own religion mixed in with paganism. So because of that, the purebred Jews looked at them as dogs, as unclean, and didn't want anything to do with them. But now, because it's getting bad in Jerusalem, now they go to Samaria, and they begin to preach the gospel, and lo and behold, people get saved, miracles start happening, and a church is being built in that area. And he sends the word back down to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they come, and they pray for them, they're filled with the Spirit, baptized, where they do all that stuff. And the gospel begins to spread. But now, let's keep the time frame in mind. The first time that any of these people went to Samaria to preach the gospel, what we're looking at right now about Philip, 5 years after the day of Pentecost. 5 years has gone by from the day of Pentecost, and they've not even gotten to Samaria yet, which is just a couple of days' journey north. They walked it. 5 years. Racism, bigotry, comfort kept them from doing what Jesus told them to do. They were disobedient. Would we not agree that that was sin? You think any of those Jews died during that 5 years? Did they go to heaven? Oh, it's gotten really nervous in here all of a sudden, hasn't it? If their faith was in Christ Jesus to pay the penalty for sin, of course they did. For the very same reason that whenever you die, you will not be fully sanctified. You're not going to be fully sanctified until you see Him face to face. John says it best, we don't know what we shall be, but this we know, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. But when between now and then, we're all going to struggle. And these people were really struggling. I mean, we would look at this, especially because of our American heritage with slavery and racism and all that, and we would say, this was horrible. And God used them every day. They were being used. Was God happy about that? No, but He understood. Isn't it good to know we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses? Isn't it good to know Philippians 1:6, He who began this good work in you, He will complete it. He will. Struggle with racism against the First Nations people in Alaska? God will finish the work of burning that stubble out of your life. Just let Him. Call it what it is. It's a sin. Then He'll use you to reach some of them. So they'll be in His family too. See, they struggle with the same things. For them, same thing. Now, so far, they have gone to Jerusalem, of course. They've spread out into the wider area of Judea, and they've finally gone across the prejudice border into Samaria. But they've not yet shared the gospel with any Gentiles. They have not sought out any non-Jews. The first time we have a record of that they deliberately with intent go to Gentiles is in Acts chapter 10. Peter is waiting up on the roof, waiting for the meal to be made. And he has a vision. How many remember what I'm talking about? In this vision, he sees the sheet come down, and there's all these animals in there, both Jewish clean and Jewish unclean. And a voice says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "Oh, no, Lord, I would never eat anything unclean." And the Lord's response is, "Don't you call unclean what I have made clean." How many times does this happen in the next just few minutes? Three times. Why? Because this is Peter. Come on. This is the one who, when Jesus said, the Messiah shall go and die in Jerusalem for the sins of the world. And the next verse says, and Peter took him off to the side and rebuked him. And no lightning came from heaven. Ah, God's a good God. I'm telling you what, He's a good God. Acts chapter 10, he has this threefold vision. As soon as it's done, there's a knock on the door. It's a Gentile who says, my master Cornelius has had a vision from God, and he has sent me to find you. The angel told us where you were, your address. We knew where you were. I've come to get you. Would you come now with me and share the gospel? Peter goes, shares the gospel, and Acts 10 says, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all these Gentiles who were listening, and they were all filled with the Spirit. And then Peter said, well, I guess if God will fill you with the Holy Ghost, I can dunk you in the water. And he baptizes them in water. And you know what the very next thing happens? His apostle friends back in Jerusalem get mad at him and said, what business do you have of baptizing Gentiles? You know when this happened? 10 years. After Pentecost. 10 years after Pentecost. In Acts chapter 11, we have the story of the founding of the very first all-Gentile church It's in Antioch in Syria. You can read the story and our weekly notes that get mailed out. If you're on the list, if you're not, please get on it. But that we're sending out, talk about the cultural issues that are going on here. But Acts chapter 11, where they begin to finally spread the word, it first says they went into Asia sharing the gospel with only the Gentiles, or only the Jews. But then it says, but some of them who had been raised in Cyprus and Cyrene, not in Jerusalem, began to share the gospel with Gentiles, and suddenly huge numbers of Gentiles are being saved. So they send Barnabas down to check out what's going on. And I love it when it says, when Barnabas arrived, he saw the work of the grace of God. I love that. The grace of God was transforming Gentiles for the first time. The first time. You know when this was? 13 years after the day of Pentecost. How many of you are Gentile? How many of you are glad that you weren't living then where it was going to take 13 years? 13 years. And yet in the midst of all this, God is moving. God is moving. And then finally, you know, the big shootout in Jerusalem in Acts 15, where the leading apostles come back from all over the Roman Empire, and they argue this out about what must Gentiles do to truly be right before God. You remember all of that? Listen, that was 20 years after the day of Pentecost. Acts 15 was 20 years after the day of Pentecost. Now, the Apostle Paul comes to know Christ, and then he writes to the Romans, which by that time was made up of all Gentile churches, all Gentile people. He writes to the Romans, and in chapter 1 he says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That's the New International. King James says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, people outside of the Roman Empire considered uncivilized, both to the wise and the unwise. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul, being leading expert on the Old Testament, after his conversion, he begins to get revelation from Christ himself about what he had been studying in the Old Testament his whole life. Now, when he read Genesis 12, Abraham, your offspring are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, suddenly he begins to comprehend that this has been God's plan all along, and that this racism between Jew and Gentile was not of God. And that wall had to be broken down in people's hearts and minds. Paul himself, being a Jew, realized, I have a debt to Gentiles who have never heard what I've been hearing all my life about Yahweh God, who loves you and wants to redeem you. I've been hearing that all my life as a Jew, but I'm indebted to Gentiles. They've never heard that. So how did Paul say he was going to pay off that debt? Well, later on in Romans, he says, how can they hear if someone doesn't go and tell them? How can they believe if no one goes and preach? Now, the word preacher is important because this is not preached like what I'm doing right now. They didn't have pulpits. They didn't have big meetings like this. They didn't have this kind of thing in the early church. They met in homes. The word preached literally means to speak about with passion. Has nothing to do with standing on a stage or behind a pulpit, or has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with, there is something that you are passionate about and you share it with somebody because you want them to also have the benefit you have. That's what Paul was saying. I'm in debt. I have been grafted in as a child of God. I have been redeemed. Now I'm a debtor to those who have not yet heard that they too can be redeemed. So how am I going to pay off my debt? Oh, I'm going to joyfully and passionately share with others what I have come to believe is true. And as I do, as Rick Benjamin told us 2 weeks ago, the living word of God that comes out of your mouth the living Word of God, both infects and affects the people that you share the Word with, because the Word is alive. You and I have a debt, not some heavy obligation. Oh no, we're going to get punished. We have a joyful opportunity in our debt, a joyful opportunity to speak the living Word of God. Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. He knew you before you were born, and He's got an eternal plan for you. And I'd like to help you find it. There's something that's alive about saying those words. And it begins to infect and affect people. Because the kingdom of God is like leaven. Jesus said in Matthew that the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took, mixed into a loaf of dough, and then just waited. And very quickly, the effect of the leaven or the yeast spread throughout the whole loaf. That's what happens when we joyfully, passionately share what we know about Christ and the work He did on the cross. It's that to those who will mix it with a tiny bit of faith, it becomes leaven that grows in them until they are born into the kingdom of God. I want us to ask the Lord right now to put in us a divine urgency. They didn't leave Jerusalem because there was no urgent need or reason in their thinking. The urgency came, unfortunately, through persecution, but Paul's urgency was not persecution. Paul's urgency was God wants to use His people to spread His kingdom. I want to have that same urgency, don't you? I want you to ask along with me, if you would, please, for God to cause somebody to cross your path this week who is ready, they are ready to hear you passionately speak about the love God has for them and the reality of Christ wanting to come and live inside of them. Father, we're asking you together right now. We're asking you right now, Father, cause someone to cross my path who is ready to hear the good news. And may I, empowered by your Spirit, open my mouth and tell the simple gospel that the leaven of the kingdom might infect and affect them as it is me and all of us as a spiritual family. As you leave today, expect that God is going to bring somebody to your mind. Somebody to your mind that you can share the simplicity of the gospel with and see a miracle begin, because it's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit in His living Word. Amen? Look for the opportunity. It's going to be there, and you can pay part of that debt with joy.
Join us on this new covenant journey at markdrake.org.